We now come to God's Word. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1. And we're going to be reading from verses 16 to 45. If you come regular, you'll know that at communion time, we're going to go through Mark's Gospel systematically. Every week, cover a little bit more. We haven't got too much time to exegete everything, but we will get the main points of the passage that we will cover. So Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from verses 16 to 45. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. Well, last month we had an introduction to Mark's Gospel, and we discovered that Jesus is connected both to the Old Testament and to the ministry of John the Baptist, and also connected to the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also discovered that if we want to be connected with Jesus and his future plans for a world without sin, sickness and death, then we are going to have to repent and believe in the gospel. Now the gospel is very clear, so when I mention the gospel, it's good for you to understand what I'm saying. Well, the gospel is very clear that God created us perfect for a relationship with himself. And through the disobedience of the first created people, Adam and Eve, the relationship between mankind and God was broken. And in Romans chapter 5 verses 12, we're told that because of Adam's disobedience, the punishment of death was given to all people. And because of that, we've all sinned and we deserve the punishment of death. And we were created to live forever. So that's quite a punishment that we're going to one day we're going to die. Well, however, God loved his created people and provided a way for mankind to be forgiven their sin. Firstly, it was through the death of an animal as a substitute for the death of a person. And eventually God sent his son Jesus Christ as a once and for all sacrifice. So if you accept his son's sacrifice as a punishment for your personal sin, then you will be forgiven and you will spend forever in heaven with your Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I mention the gospel, that is what I mean. Well, Mark now begins to prove that Jesus is the real deal, or as they say in America, the real McCoy. Mark does this by pointing out the authority of Jesus, his authority. The reason that Mark does this is that in the Old Testament, there was an expectation that God would send his king and then his Messiah, who would have great authority and rule over his people forever. So I just want to quote from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. It's a well-known verse, but it's important that we see that the expectation of the Jewish people is that their Messiah would come like this. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, and from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So with this expectation from the prophet Isaiah in mind, Mark points to the authority of Jesus in four ways, and that's what we're covering this morning. And the first way is the authority of Jesus to call men. The authority of Jesus to call men, verses 16 to 20. Now the Jewish rabbis traditionally waited for people to follow them. They were kind of the gurus, they knew the law, they waited for people to follow them. But Jesus was different. He sovereignly chose his disciples. And these people were mainly uneducated fishermen. They were not scholars. And they were not chosen for their academic ability, they were chosen for their availability. And that's the same today. The call of Jesus upon our lives is not something to discuss or to debate. It is a command to obey immediately. It is a command to obey immediately. And there are three things here that the Bible makes very clear. And these are, first of all, that the call of Jesus is an immediate thing. You can't put it off. Opportunities don't always come. You must decide to follow Jesus when he speaks to your heart. Verse 18 tells us that these fishermen immediately left their nets. Now, the call of Jesus may involve giving up your job and your means of support and actually trusting Jesus to provide for you. Verse 18, these fishermen left their jobs and the security of them to follow Jesus. And Jesus called them to follow him, and therefore he was going to provide for them. Okay, this was a real experience. Not everybody is called of God to give up their jobs and follow Jesus. However, one thing I do know from personal experience is that the Jesus who calls you is the same Jesus who will provide for you. Not one of the disciples lacked provision from Jesus. And although Jesus today normally provides for his full-time workers through praying people, if he needs to, he will provide a miracle to provide for you. God provided bread every day, except for Sunday, for nearly 3 million people in the desert. So we can be sure if God calls us to give up our jobs and follow him, then he will provide for us. The call of Jesus is an immediate thing. The call of Jesus will be a challenge to your family ties. Verse 20, we're told that the fishermen had hired servants. This means that it was a big business, okay? A big fishing business. And when Jesus calls somebody to serve him and their family don't understand, it's very hard. Whether it's just to become a Christian and you're brought up in the Shinto tradition or the Buddhist tradition, when Jesus calls you to follow him, the family will not understand, and that's very hard. And it may be because they're not Christians, or it may be that they are Christians, but for them, the Christian life, they have not experienced God's provision in a miraculous way. They want their child to have a proper job. I've heard that say many times, that, you know, don't go into Christian work, get a proper job. Working for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is a proper job, but it's the hardest job in the world. I'll tell you that now. Serving Jesus is the hardest job in the world. However, there's still a cost for the called of God. They still love their family and they want to be with them. But Jesus has the authority to call those people whom he chooses. And maybe Jesus is calling you today to do something for him. Yesterday we studied discipleship parenting and being attached to a disciple parent and following through a discipleship program. That's quite a challenge. If you've got to be faced next year with reading through the Bible and being accountable for someone, well, maybe Jesus is calling you today to be a disciple parent. Maybe Jesus is calling you today to be a disciple of him and be accountable to somebody as you work through the growth experience in your Christian maturity. So Jesus has the authority to call people, and it is an immediate thing. Secondly, Jesus has authority to teach, verses 21 to 22. When Jesus speaks, he speaks as one who has authority. He went into the synagogue and people were amazed about his teaching. It gripped their hearts. There was something different about the teaching of Jesus compared with the scribes and compared with the educated people. And Jesus still speaks today through the Bible, through his word, and through his servants that preach and teach the Bible. So Jesus is alive today and he's still speaking through the Bible. And he speaks as one who has authority. And verse 22 makes it very clear that the teaching of Jesus was divine wisdom. It was not a man-made thing. If we profess to be believers of Jesus, then his words must have authority over our lives. Very challenging. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 11 to 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. There are some very challenging words here. It says here, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a verse we all need to hear as we're growing in our Christian faith. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these precious promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, over the last 20 years, I've had to counsel some people who have got into very difficult situations, both in business and in personal relationships, because they have failed to obey the authority of Jesus' teaching in this area. They didn't want the words of Jesus to have authority over their lives, so they made their own choices. We must never date a non-Christian girl. How many times have I counseled people that have got into very difficult situations because their relationships have gone too deep, hoping that one day the person will become a Christian? We never go into a relationship like that because we're going against God's word. We never should go into a business partnership or any other partnership with a non-Christian, because eventually it will go pear-shaped and there will be problems. And God doesn't bless the disobedience to his word. It's very important that. May we be open for Jesus to speak to us through his word this week. So when we read the Bible, and if we're a Christian, Jesus will speak to us, and he'll speak to us as somebody who has authority over our lives. If we obey his word, he will bless us. If we disobey, eventually there'll be problems, and then we'll find it more difficult to undo those problems than we would have had if we'd obeyed his word in the first place. Thirdly, verses 23 to 28, Jesus has authority over evil spirits. Now, in these verses, Jesus confronts evil and immediately has the victory over it. Now, it's interesting that the evil spirit recognizes who Jesus is. The evil spirit knew who Jesus was and that he was God in human form. Now, we know, and you know, that there's a lot of evil in our world today. I don't know if it's true, but some missionaries say that there are more demons in Japan than any other country in the world. It may be because Japanese people are very loyal, and they loyally visit the shrines and worship idols and Buddha and get involved in Shinto worship. And they're loyal to these things. It may well be that through the worship of these things, demons can enter in to the lives of these people. Now, doubtless, there are a lot of men and women possessed with evil spirits in Japan. And Jesus shows here that he has authority over the devil and his agents. He has authority over the devil and his agents. The Bible says in John 8:44 that the devil is a murderer, and there is no doubt that people like Hitler was possessed by some sort of evil spirit, evil influence. Now, I know from personal experience and from reading that during great revivals, when the Holy Spirit is working in a very powerful way, that there are many cases of deliverance from evil spirits. I have a book in my library called Christian Counseling and the Occult, and in there he talks about a lot of things. And another book I have on the revival in Zululand in South Africa, and witch doctors and demon possessed people kept coming to the evangelist that God was using in the revival, and every time the evangelist commanded the evil spirits to leave in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there was a strong struggle and the demons left. So these are kind of real things that happen in our world today, and Jesus has authority over evil spirits. I checked if there were anything on YouTube the other week, and there was some lady filmed there somewhere in Tokyo, walking all over the road, appearing to be possessed by an evil spirit. So Jesus has authority over evil spirits. So we don't have to worry as Christians, not that I've been involved in casting out demons, but confronted with it, we can command these demons to flee in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, Jesus had authority over sickness, verses 29 to 31 and 32 to 34. In these passages, we have a private miracle followed by many public miracles. It was wonderful for these people who were healed, but in verse 38, Jesus declared that this is not the reason why he came. Verse 38 says, "But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." So Jesus came forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He came to preach the gospel. The people Jesus healed was a show of compassion and to point to the divinity and victory over the effects of sin and the fall of man. He didn't come for a healing ministry, he came with the gospel. All these fringe benefits were to point to who Jesus was and because of his compassion. So this side of heaven, we will always have sickness and death. And Jesus didn't want followers who are following him for the fringe benefits of his teaching. He wanted them to hear the gospel message. And it was possible to be healed by Jesus and yet to spend eternity in hell. And Jesus knew that. That's why he concentrated on the gospel of the kingdom. And many people are after the perfect life here and now on this earth. It may surprise you, but most people don't want to die. They want to live forever. They don't want to get sick, and they don't want to get old. That's where most people are at. However, Jesus has saved the perfect life for later in heaven. And this life is actually not what it's all about. We are only passing through. The Bible talks about Christians being citizens of heaven. There is something much better in store for us. James chapter 4 and verses 14 says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." It seems yesterday I was only 15 years old. Now I'm 62. Where did that go? That was quick, wasn't it? And I've been here nearly 2 years. It seems I've been here for 20 years. So our life is just a very short time compared to eternity. Well, the issue is not whether you're well physically, but whether you're well spiritually. What's really going on in your life spiritually? There's only one way to get to heaven, and that, Jesus says, is by repenting and believing in the gospel message, which I explained at the beginning of my sermon. In verses 32 to 34, there was a public healing, and Jesus had compassion on the sick. However, Jesus was mainly concerned with one thing. Verse 38 says, "I've come to preach the gospel, not to heal the sick. The healing of the body is only temporary, but the healing of the soul in salvation is permanent and eternal." In heaven, there is a promise of a body that will not get sick and will not decay and will not die. But we haven't got it yet. That is something to come. In verses 40 to 44, Jesus heals a leper. But in verses 44, Jesus told him not to tell anybody, but to go and see the priest and deal with the law on the subject of the cleansing of leprosy. Leviticus 14, verses 1 to 32. Jesus wanted to do the right thing. He just didn't want to be advertised as the great healer. And Jesus was very clear that he didn't have a ministry of healing. His ministry was to preach the gospel. He healed people because he had compassion on them, and to point them to who he was. He was God in human form. Jesus had a different mission than most people expected. He was concerned with the salvation of the soul. He was concerned with eternity. And he is concerned with the salvation of your souls and my soul today. So this morning, We've looked at the subject of the authority of Jesus, and we've learned that he has the authority to call men and women to serve him, to follow him. Is Jesus calling you to follow him today? Is Jesus calling you to serve him today? We learned that he has authority in his teaching. The Bible is his sole authority. I don't have any authority. I only have the authority of the teaching of the Word of God. So as we read the Bible, we must realize that his teaching, the teaching of the Bible, must have authority over our lives. Therefore, we must obey it. Jesus had authority over sickness, and he can compassionately choose to heal if it's his will to do so. But that's not why he came. He came to preach the gospel, and then he died on a cruel cross that he might save your soul from death and punishment and all that's to come in the place that the Bible calls hell. So what about an application here? My first challenge is, does Jesus have authority over your life? Does Jesus have authority over your life? Or are you doing your own thing, going where you want to go and doing what you want to do? What areas in our lives does Jesus not have authority over? Maybe you're happy for Jesus to have authority over this part of your life, but you don't want Jesus to have authority over that part of your life, because that's private. That's where you want to go, and that's what you want to do. So, are we prepared today to say to Jesus, you can have authority over that area in my life? Are you prepared to give that part of your life to Jesus today? Well, if you are, I would encourage you to meet for prayer with someone at the back, because Jesus will test your heart. If you give up that part of your life, he will test it. My next question is, why are you interested in Christianity? Is it for what you can get out of it here on this earth, or is it for forgiveness of sins and an eternal home in heaven and serving Jesus now? And we need to answer these questions honestly. What are we in it for? Are we in it to serve Jesus? Are we in it for the future? Or are we wanting something here and now? So many people are interested in what's in it for them. They don't think about eternity. And we need to answer these questions honestly. Our time of communion today, of which will happen in a moment, is to celebrate why Jesus came. He came to die and take the punishment of our sins. But we'll not benefit from it personally unless we realize our sin, repent of our sin, turn around and go in another direction following Jesus and receive forgiveness from him. I wonder, are you willing to do that today? We're going to close now and have a time of prayer before we come to the time of communion. Let's bow our heads and pray.